Well, if that don't want to make you shout, you're not saved. Amen. Heard you've had a good week. I've been getting text messages since Sunday about what God's been doing. You heard my brother-in-law as well. I'm sorry about that. We try to keep him hidden in northern Michigan, but every once in a while he escapes and gets out. So you can tell him I said that if you see him. So Jeremy snagged my sister, and I think we like him. I'm not sure. We're still figuring it out exactly. My dad's been a pastor in Michigan for 40 plus years, and I was raised in the Christian home, pastor's home. That's when I met your pastor. Longer ago than we care to even recall how long ago that was. Now we were little and sarcastic, and not much has changed. It is what it is. I get pictures of bloody noses now, randomly from him. When he said that I'm his friend, that is a mutual feeling. And that is not something that is tossed about in ministry. Brother Skipper knows what I'm talking about. You get meet a lot of guys in a lot of different places, been a lot of different areas, and there is few guys you click with. And I click with your preacher. I talk to him. I probably talk to him about things I probably haven't said to my wife, ministry-wise. That's how close we are. We're close enough, I can text him in the middle of the day this one word: shut up. You see, why would you do that? Just to mess with him. And his response wasn't talking, "You're no prophet." That's how we roll right there. That's how we do this thing. Had the privilege the past 2 years being in Texas with him. That is our reprieve from the snow the past 2 years. And so that's been a blessing out there down there with Brother Boatman. It gets me out of the snow for a bit. I am from Toledo. Been 14 years working for Pastor Rick Sowell at Hope Baptist Church. That's been a blessing and a privilege and a learning experience for me. Been married for 18 years. Here on Sunday was 18 years. That's unbelievable. That's unreal. Say, how young were you when you got married? You don't want to know. And I look at kids that are my age, and I think you shouldn't be getting married. But somehow my father-in-law said yes to that, and I still don't know why. But somehow he thought 19 was good. I have no idea. This is Nick I brought with me. Nick is single, if anybody's interested. He's got interest, but there's no ring yet, so I figure it's all free. You know how it is, Brother Skipper, you have a young man, you're trying to mold him for ministry. So you bring him, you say, hey, he drives me up here. We get here. He doesn't even have a Bible. He just finished his second year in our institute, and he didn't even bring a Bible. I told him I was going to throw him under the bus. So there it is, Nick. Proud of Nick. If you think of it, pray for Nick. He doesn't know. He's going to preach somewhere on something about something someday, and the Lord's going to use him. He's a good kid. Had a good testimony in public school. It's doable. It just takes work. Amen. We're going to go to Revelation chapter 4 is where we're going to go. And I'll probably use the Bible for most of this, if you don't mind.
Nick may need to sit next to somebody.
Yeah. Nick may need some help with that whole Bible issue.
Yeah, amen.
Nick's got other Bible issues, but anyways, you won't worry about that. Revelation chapter 4. I was raised by a very sarcastic man. I live a life of sarcasm every day, and I know you're a preacher, so I know you understand sarcasm very much. I appreciate greatly all the sermons on sermon audio. I finished a house last year, and I spent hours listening to him preach, and it was a great blessing to me. So whoever does that, thank you. That is a blessing. I don't know if anybody else listens, but I did. I listened to it. Revelation chapter 4. After this, I looked, verse 1, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice said, which I heard, was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit. Behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal in the midst of the throne, and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. The first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had the face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. I'd like to take that phrase out of verse 11, for thy pleasure. We'll talk about that tonight in this chapter in Revelation. Father, we're thankful for your perfect book. God, we are privileged to hold it. God, we are privileged, God, to understand it. And we're asking you tonight to take these words out of your book and help us get a picture of who you are and who we are. And God, how we might change ourselves just a little bit, to draw ourselves just a little bit closer to you, and to understand just a little bit more who you are, and God, and how much we need to be like you. Use your word tonight as only you can. Holy Spirit of God, we ask you to meet with us. In Jesus' name, amen. For thy pleasure. We live in a world that is fixed. They are fixated on pleasure. Everything that they push for, everything they strive for is pleasure. People live for pleasure. You were created for God's pleasure. Wherever you find yourself tonight, it's where God wants you to be. And sometimes in life, that's tough to swallow. But no matter where it's at, that's where God puts you, and you are here for His pleasure. Look at this picture in heaven. John comes into the Spirit, verse number 2, and he sees in verse number 3 that who sat on the throne like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne. That's a proper place for a rainbow.
Amen.
Say, why would you describe God that way? How would you describe him? God wouldn't even let Moses look at him.
Right.
And so John says he's like a jasper and a sardine stone. And you read those words and go, huh? And John's saying, yeah, exactly. That's all I've got. I've seen him, and he is beauty personified when I saw him. And then round about the throne, verse 4, were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Out of the throne proceeding lightnings and thunderings and voices. John is beholding a picture that he is trying to put into words. Why? Because we are created for God's pleasure. And what John is seeing in this picture in heaven is what you and I should be doing. This is the perfect picture of what your life and my life should consist of. I am made for His pleasure. These beings are made for His pleasure. Verse 6, before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne, round about the throne, were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. Hollywood tries. They try real hard. But God's got them beat. And what God creates is beautiful.
Amen.
And the first beast was like unto a lion. And the second beast like a calf, and the third had the face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. You'll find these beasts with their wings. Turn over there. Isaiah chapter 6. Sometimes in your Bible you can find the same things, and that's good for you. Because sometimes you read your Bible and go, what? Are you serious? Okay, well, John saw that. Well, guess what? Isaiah saw that. Isaiah saw it in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. That's how he described the beauty of God. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another. What do they cry? Well, you know what it is. Yeah. Holy, holy, holy. A word this generation does not understand, nor cares to understand, because I am geared for my pleasure. Everybody my age and down, I turned 38 yesterday. 2 years from knowing something. I'm so close. 2 years. 38 and down. You know what they're taught? Live for you. Marriages are blown up. Why? Live for you. Kids are ruined. Why? Live for you. You know why? Because you don't think God's holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Watch verse 4. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Say, well, I'm going to get for God someday, and you ain't going to tell God nothing. God's going to talk, and you're going to tremble and fall down before him. That's what you're going to do. You're going to have nothing to say, Mr. Sarcasm. You're going to have nothing to say, Mr. I get every answer upon earth from Google. You have nothing. Watch Isaiah's response, verse 6. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Back to Revelation chapter 4. There he is, sitting on his throne, and these beasts are around the throne, and they rest not, verse 8, day and night. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Holy, holy, and that is going on night and day. No rest, no stop, and I can't even make Sunday. No rest. Now, notice verse 9. And when the beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever. So while that phrase is going on, without stop, in the throne room of heaven, the 24 elders, verse 10, fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So you have holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, and you have, thou art worthy, O Lord, at the same time, and that is rolling over and over and over in heaven, without stop, without fail, without ceasing. And how many things do we fail at when we were created for the absolute pleasure of God? Our job is no different than the 24 elders who fall down and cast their crown at his feet. Our job is no different than the beasts that cry, holy, holy, holy. But our problem is we don't see him as a jasper and a sardine stone. We don't see his glory. We don't see him for who he is. We see the God that we want to see. We see the God that does good things for us. And if I pray to God, he'll do this great thing for us. Maybe he won't. We had a guy in our church, had mesothelioma. And if you know anything about mesothelioma, that's pretty much a death sentence. And we brought him down and we prayed over him. And his wife was sitting on the front pew. He was a good man, a good godly man. 2 months later, he died and went to heaven. You say, well, didn't you pray? Yeah, we prayed. You know what we forget? He's still a jasper and a sardine stone. He is still glorious. He is still beautiful. And you know what? The wonderful thing is his wife, Miss Peggy, hasn't missed a beat. Why? Because her God is a jasper and a sardine stone. Her God is the God that Isaiah saw. That train fills the temple. She's not worshiping a God that goes up and down like a roller coaster at Cedar Point. She serves a God who is daily consistent. And maybe her plight in life isn't what she asked for. And maybe everything hasn't gone her way. But her God's train fills the temple. Why? She was created for God's pleasure. You're created for God's pleasure. I'm created for God's pleasure. Now notice chapter 5. John goes on and says, I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. What do you know about the right hand of God? Colossians chapter 3 verse 1. Who's there? Jesus Christ is there. See, your Bible, God doesn't just throw in words to throw in words. John says, listen, he's holding this book and he's holding it in his right hand. Why? We'll see. Verse 2. Now, I love this wording. I was reading it today, and I saw a what angel? What kind?
Strong.
He said, I saw a strong angel. So what do you see? I see muscle, man. I see, yes, sir. Yes, sir. That's what I see. I see someone, if they walk before me, I'm like, okay, all right. You can do whatever. God uses men that are strong. Here's his angel. He didn't have some weakling little angel who had to ask mom if he could serve the Lord today. What does he have? A strong angel standing. And what is he doing? He is proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Say, do you think he knew? Would he ask the question if he knew? Verse 3, and no man in heaven, nor on earth, nor under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. Notice John's reaction. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. Now remember, there is still going on, holy, 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 and thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive power. That is still going on. While this guy is asking who can open the book, and John is beholding all this, and he's looking at the book in the right hand of the King of Kings, and John is distraught. John is beholding this picture and saying, how can all this glory be here? How can all this holiness be here? And no one can open this book. And he weeps. Notice verse 5. And one of the who? Elders. One of the elders out of the 24 seats who had fallen and cast down his crown comes over to John and says, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Root of David hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the 4 beasts, in the midst of the elders, hey, stood a lamb as it had been slain. You know what John said in John chapter 1? Behold the Lamb of God. The Lamb is standing in the midst of the throne, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book on the what? Right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And we had taken the book, the 4 beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And notice verse 9, and they sung a new hymn, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Why? For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And notice what he did for us. And he made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Say, how big is that? John couldn't figure out any way to write it bigger. He said, you know what he said? Etc. He was a 3-year-old in a fight over their dad's strength and said the word infinity. Verse 12, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Notice verse 13. And what's the next two words? Every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying. Okay, so if he says every creature, in, on, under, and in the sea, you've got a shark swimming. And he's saying this, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. He's saying, this God, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, what'd they say? Amen! Amen. There was a word you ought to say in church.
Right.
Amen. Why? I agree. They said, hey, we couldn't say it any better. You imagine if every creature on earth was praising God, what that volume would be? If every creature in, on, under, and in the sea was praising God. Why? That's what they were created for. They were created for God's pleasure. You know what our problem is? We complicate something that God made so simple. So simple. Too much man-made doctrine is preached. I was a youth pastor for 13 years. Been to a lot of teen revivals and camps. And too much man-made doctrine is preached to our kids. Why? You just don't want to get up and tell a kid that, but why not? You know what I talked to my kids about last night? They were in the car singing a song, and I stopped them in the middle. And it was a good song. Good. Those are air quotes. And I said, you know what, guys? I said, I'd prefer if you didn't. Because a lot of songs today that are Christian songs, if we throw the word God and Jesus in there and holy, it's just a great song that praises Jesus. I said, it's garbage. I said, you guys know a million times more songs than that that are so doctrinal. I said, I know you don't understand the doctrine, but Dad understands the doctrine. And I want you to sing something that God is actually paying attention to. I think there's a lot of songs that people sing in churches today God's bored with. Why? Because you said that phrase seven times. I watched a video not too long ago. Building was completely dark, lights going, fog going, and the people up here singing were horrible. Like if I had paid to go to the concert, I would have walked out because I would have gotten ripped off. And what are we doing? We're praising Jesus. No, you're not. No, you're not. You couldn't make it big time in the band. So you took the side gig. That's what you did. And it's not glorifying to God. You know what glorifying to God is? Holy, holy, holy. That's glorifying to God. Why? Because you were created for His pleasure, not your pleasure. Praise Him. Glorify Him. Stand up in church and say amen. Raise your hand. Do it. Why? I know we're northerners. I get it. I understand it. We're not in the southern camp meeting. But isn't your God a jasper and a sardine stone that some days you have a hard time wrapping your head around why He loves you and why He cares for you and why He puts up with you every day? And that won't cause you, even in the middle of driving down the road. Listen, people do stupid things while they're driving down the road. So you would just fit into the crowd. People don't care what they do when they're driving a car. Why not praise your God when you're driving the car? Why? My God's a jasper and a sardine stone. My God's train fills the temple. When my God speak, the posts move. What God are you serving? You serving you? Well, I'm here on Sunday. Is that it? I was raised in it. It doesn't faze me. Being faithful to God goes way beyond coming to church. Although coming to church is a huge part of it. Is your God a jasper and a sardine stone, or is your God something that you've created for your own pleasure. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 17 says, "He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich." Go ahead, chase it. I grew up in an area where my dad pastors at is lakes everywhere. You can't, if you walk in the dark, you're going to fall in a lake. And so we had people. We had people every year coming up to their cabin, coming to church. And you know, that I started to notice it when I was 5, 6, 7, 8 years old. You know, by the time I got to 14 and 15, you know what slowed down? People coming to church. Oh, they were still up at the cabin.
Oh, yeah, sure.
But their kids had gotten older. And, you know, you got to have one more day on the jet ski. Got to have one more day on the boat. And then winter comes, and, well, you got to have one more day on the snowmobile. Say, what happened? Their God turned from a jasper and a sardine stone to some piece of equipment. And where are their kids today? Not in church. You say you're judging? Yep. You know, it doesn't take too much to judge. You just look. You know why the FBI profiles and everybody gets upset about it? You know why they profile? Because it works. They wouldn't profile if it didn't work. They didn't sit around one day and say, "We should profile because it's fun." They profile because it works. When they say, these four things together equals this, they're most of the time right. If you get out of church because you want to do something else, and that's what you're teaching your kids, then in 15 years, when your kids want nothing to do with church, and you're begging them to take your grandkids to church, you need to go back and check point one. Why? Because somewhere God has moved, church, from a sardine stone. Somewhere in your mind and in your heart, God will move from a God whose train fills the temple, from a God when he speaks, the posts of the door move. If that God doesn't show up in your Bible reading, I don't know what Bible you're reading. If that God don't show up while you're praying to the wrong God. And if God has become cold to you, I wouldn't leave here until I figured that out. You know what scares me more than anything? God doesn't care that I was raised in the pastor's home. God doesn't care that I've been on staff at a church for the past 14 years. God don't care. You know what God's worried about? Whether I love him and prove it to him. And what scares me the most is if he just takes his hands and walks away. Yeah. Yep. That scares me to death.
Yes, sir. Amen. Me too.
Yes, sir. I didn't want to think about it. I know this, at this point in my life, I have a 14-year-old, I have a 12-year-old, I have a 10-year-old, and I have an 8-year-old. And it matters what I do. And why at this point in my life would I then decide that God's not real? What's going to go on that would do that? I watch people do it. And they end up a mess. You can walk away from God. We had a young man who was a missionary kid in our church. And Micah walked away from God bad. Bad. But he said, and he just came home a couple years ago, literally. Got on an airplane and came home. And he said, "Pastor Dave," he said, "you know, my Bible was always under my socks in my top drawer." And he said, I can't tell you in the 5 years how many times I cried myself to sleep. Mm-hmm. Why? You don't just walk from God.
Yeah.
God will chase you down.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yes, sir. Amen.
Just think of the fact that sometimes during a week, for a couple days, you'll get away from him and how bad he hounds you.
Right.
And then to think you're just going to walk up and just tell off the preacher and out the front door. I'll show that church. You're not ever going to show this church anything. I'll just throw that out at you. You're not going to show them anything. You're going to damage your life and the life of everybody around you because you're chasing some pleasure that God says right there, you won't be rich. You may not have a lot of money, but if you're faithful to God and faithful to the things of God, you will be rich. Solomon said, "I said in my heart," Ecclesiastes 2:1, "go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is what? Vanity." Anything this world has to offer to you is vanity. Thomas Aquinas said this, "Man cannot live without joy. Therefore, when he is deprived of true spiritual joys, it is necessary that he become addicted to carnal pleasures. You know why people fall into sin? Because the joy of their salvation has left them long ago. And some other temptation came in, and they addicted themselves to that temptation, and down the road they go, pretending they're happy, pretending they're content, and all the while there is dead men bones on the inside. Why? You're addicted to the wrong thing. You can't have joy and walk from God. It don't work. And how many people do you need to see it happen to before you go, you know what, I think there's something to that. And yet I see people do it all the time. People that have come to me and said, oh, where's such and such a family? Well, they just decided that, I'll tell you, I'm not doing it. And 2 years down the road, there they go. I'm like, where are you going? You're going to the same place. C.S. Lewis, whether you like him or not, he said this. I sometimes wonder whether all pleasures are not substitutes for joy. I don't care for everything the man's done, but I read that and I thought, man, that cuts. Yeah. Well, preacher's got to go up north, you know, just ride the snowmobile. Really? How's your walk with God? You going to miss Sunday? Well, you know, there's only so much time. Okay, we got him. They drive to the UP from Toledo. Go ride the snowmobile. Really? That important to you? You own thousands of dollars of equipment. And a trailer, and a truck. So you're probably in $60,000 plus. For what? Twice a year? Three times a year? I think you got your priorities a little mixed up. Jim Elliot said this, what a brutish master sin is. Taking the joy from one's life. Stealing money and health. Giving promise of tomorrow's pleasures. And finally leading one unto the rotten planking that overlies the mouth of the pit. You know what the world offers? The world offers pleasure. The world offers fun. And you know what they do? They take your joy. If the devil can take your joy, he'll convince you that preacher don't like you. He'll convince you he's talking bad about you. He'll convince you that Sunday when he preached, it was about you. And ain't none of it true. I've had people say that to me, and I'm sure your pastor has as well. And I don't preach half the time he does, three quarters of the time. Well, you were up there preaching and you said this. Were you talking about me? No. It's awful proud of you to think, though. I mean, that's what you got out of the whole thing? I told him, I said, listen, you don't want to know what's going on in my head while I'm preaching. Yeah. But I can tell you this. I'm not thinking about you. I'm just saying, throwing it out there. I'm not thinking about you. Sometimes I get distracted when I look over and see my wife. I get distracted for a moment, and I got to refocus myself. But that's about the only distraction I get. People have said before, I got up in the middle of your preaching. I'm sorry, didn't even notice. Oh, really? I thought it'd really be distracting. No, I don't care. Whatever. Do what you got to do. If he can take your joy, he'll convince you of anything. Why? He'll convince you that pleasures that he offers are better. Say, what pleasures? I don't know. Yours are different than mine. Yours are way different than mine. I'm going to go up here, down here, and I'm going to sit in the stands, and I'm going to watch cars go around in a circle at 200 miles an hour here in another couple weeks. Why? I like that. Like the sound of it, like the feel of it. It's great. He said, that's stupid. I don't roll around on a mat and punch people, you know? Yeah. Why? That's his deal. I don't care. He loves it. He eats it up. Great. There's not a bit of me that say, yeah, I'm going to go do that. I'm not going to go do that. I'm not going to go do that. But you know what the devil will do? He'll come at you from your angle. He's not going to come at you from my angle. You don't care. I got my he'll be eight, but my 7-year-old is infatuated with baseball right now. I mean, it's his little head is full of things. He'll come up and give me a stat. I'm like, what? The other night, what Tiger was up, I don't know, they were changing the lineup. He keeps up with the changes in the lineup. And somebody got up to bat, and he's like, so-and-so's next. I'm like, you sure? Yeah. Sure enough, they were next. I'm like, what in the world, bro? I don't even know, man. This is ridiculous. He's going to come at you with what you want. Because sometimes we look at people and say, well, I can't believe that they actually walked away from God. We can't believe it because we wouldn't go after that hook and that bait.
No, that's good.
We have forgotten long ago that our pleasure is God. Proverbs 5:4 says, for thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. God wants nothing to do with what this world has to offer, because he created you. He created you like he created the 420 elders. He created you like he created those four beasts. And he created them just to be in heaven and every day without ceasing just to shout, holy, holy, holy. And God never tires of that. We tire of coming to church. If you've been here long enough and your pastor says, open up to such and such a place, you're like, yeah, I know what he's going to say. Why? Because our flesh tires of what we do. God doesn't tire of it. And you need to weekly, even daily, hit the refresh button of who God is. And that refresh of he created you for his pleasure. It is wonderful to honor your pastor. It is biblical to honor that man. It is unbiblical to worship that man. But it is biblically right to honor him and who he is and the choices he makes. That is honorable. And that is pleasing to God. But above that is you being pleasing to God. And he'd tell you that. He would tell you that. Let me give you three things for his pleasure. Go to Psalm 147. Three things, three simple things that'll bring pleasure to God. Psalm 147, and when you get there, go to verse 10. Verse 10. It says, he delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. You know what that is? That's faith. So how do you mean? Well, it's the evidence of things not seen. He delighteth not in that strength of the horse. We're now two stages into all the horse racing stuff around the country. Get to hear that all the time, see stuff. Who cares? My kids asked me about that last week, and so then we had to have the whole gambling conversation. Why do they do that, Dad? Well, people like to make money. And it's not right. End of the verse says, he taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. God isn't worried about what you and I see as strength. God isn't worried about what you and I, what our opinion is of what strength is. God wants you to see him as strength. You know what God takes pleasure in? You having faith that through him, you can do anything. God's not worried that you think you're strong. God doesn't care that you think you're strong. God wants you to have faith that he's strong. And he takes no pleasure that you think you are. But as men, you know what we do? I'm strong. I can do that. I still do that. I'm still 38. That'll probably wane in a couple years. I can do everything. Verse 11. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, and those that hope in his mercy. He takes pleasure in faith, and he takes pleasure in fear. Fearing him. God wants you to have the proper place of fear. If you would fear God, you would see him as a jasper and a sardine stone. Our world would be a different place if people would fear God. But people live life for me, and what's God going to do? I don't think they really understand what God could do. I was talking with a young man the other day. He asked me a couple questions about my upbringing. Did you ever do this? Did you ever do that? Both things I said, no. And he said, why? I said, because I know if I did that, there would be an automatic response from God on that. Without question. Without question. Say, why? I had fear there. I still have fear there. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. You need to have some faith, church. You need to have some fear. Why? God is in heaven on a throne. Therefore, out of sight, out of mind. And we get lazy in our approach to Him. We get lazy and, well, it really doesn't matter. Well, it does matter. Why? There are 24 elders around the throne right now as we're sitting in this church building. And you know what they're doing? Praising God. There are four beasts. What are they doing? They are praising God. Why? They were created for God's pleasure. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You know what God wants? He wants you to follow. He wants you to follow. And if you don't want to follow Him, you will follow someone. I love the guys. They're all about the home churches and everything else because they're their own man doing their own thing. No, you're following somebody. Everybody is following somebody. You are not your own. You're not inventing your path through the wilderness. You weren't the first one to show up in the area. You're taking your cue from. Be man enough to at least say that. You know, sometimes our problem is as men, we don't want to sit under another man. There have been men in all the time that he's been here that have had problems with him. Why? They wouldn't sit under him. They wouldn't submit to him. Why? Because we're men and we're right. You know what God says you got to do? You got to follow. You got to get in line and do your thing. You know what? God will let you be unique when you're following. You don't have to do everything the same. You've heard three different preachers this week. All three are different. Why? God allows you to be unique. And guys that try to get up and preach like other guys are failures. I don't preach like my dad. I mean, I probably have some mannerisms. I'm probably awesome because I'm like him, you know, a little bit. But I don't preach like him. I don't do my outlines the same as he does. Why? If you'll follow God, He'll let you be you. You know, sir, can I just say this? Thank you. Sometimes your struggle is that you won't let God do what He wants to do. And you're pushing, and you're Paul. You're kicking against the pricks. And if you just give in to God, He'd let you be you. But you're fighting hard. And for what? Jacob wrestled with God. How'd that turn out? He limped the rest of his life. Follow. Tell you what, not follow. Calm down. Sometimes military guys, and I love military guys, I have a dad and three brothers that are all military, but sometimes military guys are bullheaded. I'm a self-made man. No, you're not. You had a mom. I got a brother that is a Marine. I know, you never not become a Marine. Oh, whatever. You had a mom. God is at work, always. Sometimes we are given a tiny glimpse into what God is doing. Sometimes we are able to see His work in its entirety. And sometimes we are only able to hold on to faith and believe God is up to something that may be revealed once we are face to face with Him in heaven. Regardless of what we see with our eyes, God is at work. Never give up, never doubt, never stop trusting Him to work all things for your good and His glory. You know why you were created? You were created to bring pleasure to God, nothing else. You weren't created for your life scheme. You weren't created to gather wealth to yourself. You weren't created to be the best at whatever you're doing. You were created to bring pleasure to God. Now, here's the awesome thing that God does. God will let all of what I just previously said work in your life if you'll be faithful to Him. You can be the best at what you're doing. You can gather money to yourself and be a blessing to other people. I have people in our church all the time. My kids don't know it, but people in our church fund Christmas for my kids. Why? God has blessed them. They've been faithful for 30, 40 years in church, and God has blessed them. They are at the top of their field. They're making more money than I'll ever see in my life. And the only reason is, why? Because they're great, outstanding people? No, they were faithful to God, and they let God work in their life, and they let God push in their life, and they got in line, and they followed, and you know what they're doing in their golden years? They're being pleasure They're bringing pleasure to God. That should be your goal.
Amen.
What do I want to do tomorrow? Bring pleasure to God. What do I want to do when I get home? Bring pleasure to God. What do I want to do when I come to church? I don't know. Bring pleasure to God. That's a great place to do that at. When I'm out street preaching, what do you want to do? Well, you don't want to be the idiot in the group. So bring pleasure to God. When I'm passing out tracts to my neighbor, what else should I do? Bring pleasure to God. Be one of the 24 elders that falls down, casts their crown,
Amen.
And says, Thou art worthy, O Lord. Father, we are thankful for your goodness. God, you are just so incredibly good to us. Father, your holiness overwhelms us. God, when we read those passages in Revelation, our human mind can hardly grasp it. But Father, what a picture. What a place it is. So Father, as we continue on this evening, I pray that you'd bless the preacher to come. And that Father, we would be reminded that we have no other job than to bring glory and pleasure to you. Continue to speak to us, Holy Spirit of God. Continue to meet with us. I do pray. In Jesus' name, amen.